You're listening to Teach Me Thy Statutes, a production of the Ephesus School Network.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The company of the angels was amazed.
Hi, this is Father Aaron Warwick with Jason Everett, and you are listening to the Teach Me Thy Statutes podcast, episode number 170.
Today's reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, and chapter 9, verse 1. The Lord said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." This past Sunday was the third Sunday of Great Lent, and known as the veneration of the precious and life-giving cross. And this might seem a bit curious about the timing here, as it seems we're skipping ahead, so to speak, to Holy Week. But certainly the Church in her wisdom has appointed this Sunday of the cross with care and intention. So, Father, would you tell us why this is placed here on this third Sunday of Great Lent?
Yeah, Jason, you're actually onto something, because it is indeed skipping ahead, to use your words, to Holy Week. But before addressing why we do that, why we skip ahead, let me point out that most of our parishioners are familiar with the third Sunday of Lent being this veneration or adoration of the cross. But what they might not be as familiar with, because not as many people attend the weekday services, is that this entire week, this fourth week, is dedicated to the cross. Therefore, the cross that was used in the procession on Sunday, and then, of course, is displayed on Sunday in the center of the Solea, remains there throughout this fourth week of the fast.
I appreciate you pointing that out, Father. So could you then explain the significance?
Well, this fourth week is the halfway point, the midway point of the fast of Great Lent. This past Sunday was the third of six Lenten Sundays, and then when you include Holy Week, which is an add-on, you know, it makes it a seventh week, it's separate from, in addition to, the six full weeks of the fast. Then you have this fourth week as a whole marking the midpoint of the fast, and in fact, the exact midpoint would be right around today when we've released this podcast.
And so why is that significant?
Well, it's significant both scripturally and practically, and of course these two are interconnected, because fundamentally Scripture is meant to be a practical text. Scripture is about human behavior, how we should behave. And in terms of the scriptural significance of the midpoint, there is a personification that we refer to in some of our prayers as the demon of noonday. And this personification stems from Psalm 91, verse 6, which refers to, quote, "the pestilence that walks in darkness and the destruction that lays waste at noonday," end of quote. This principle, this personification, relates to the way things worked in the ancient world before we had electricity, a world where people operated based upon the rising and the setting of the sun. So in this respect, noonday is the midpoint of the day. And at the midpoint of the day, people are getting tired, they're getting frustrated, they're getting hungry, starting to feel overwhelmed, and they realize that they still have to deal with the heat of the day in the afternoon, the last part of the day. This experience then is expressed in Psalm 91 as the destruction that lays waste at noonday, which, as I mentioned then, is personified and mentioned in our prayers as the demon of noonday. So you can see how the scriptural and practical aspects merge here. Scripture is putting into words this practical feeling, this sense of our experience.
And so how does that relate to the adoration of the cross at the midpoint of the Lenten fast?
Yeah, good question. If we look at Psalm 91, we can answer that question. Psalm 91 is about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, about taking Him as our refuge. It's about turning to God and trusting in Him. And so that is the basis then of our answer to this question about the adoration of the cross. To sum it up here for you and be very direct, we're at the midpoint of the Lenten fast. And if we've been fasting correctly, which involves many things, of course, besides simply not eating certain foods. We've talked about some of those in episodes of the past, so I'm not going to go into great detail now, but we should be tired of denying ourselves and denying our cravings. And yet, as we're tired, we look ahead and we experience this demon of noonday, so to speak. We see that we still have the heat of the day left in our fast. We're only halfway through the fast. And if we're tired now, how much more tired will we be at the end? And so doubt creeps in about whether we can keep the fast. We're hungry, we're tired, becoming overwhelmed. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is to be reminded that we do not put our trust in ourselves and our own abilities and our own righteousness. No, our trust is in the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf on the cross. So we do indeed look ahead, as you mentioned here at the beginning, to Holy Week and specifically to Holy Friday, the crucifixion, the cross. We're reminded to make the Most High our refuge. We're encouraged to put our trust in Him and not in our own self-righteousness, our own deeds, our own ability to keep the fast. So you can see how fundamentally the Lenten fast is and was originally centered around an authentic scriptural worldview and understanding. We sometimes muddy that up with the way that we misunderstand or misapply it. But fundamentally, these actions that we undertake, the very basis of the way church life is structured, is around Scripture.
That's very helpful, Father. Thank you. And then turning to the gospel reading appointed for the Sunday of the Cross that I read at the opening of our episode today, you've spoken before about what it means to, quote, take up your cross. And your explanation that I've heard in the past is contrary to what I've understood or what I've been taught many years ago. So would you elaborate on this, as I really think it is crucial to understanding what Jesus is driving at here?
Yeah, very important matter. Glad you brought it up. There's a key distinction that we should learn and understand. And I think you were like me, Jason. My experience, like most Christians, and let me use an example to illustrate, as I think it'll be helpful. I like to use this example of someone having cancer. We all recognize that cancer is an enemy of humanity, and unfortunately, we all know people who have died from cancer or who have had their life negatively impacted by some form of cancer. What I often hear Christians say in these situations when someone is diagnosed with cancer, they're looking at a difficult treatment regime or they're going through that treatment, which can be very difficult. People say, well, this is their cross to bear. Or the Christian themselves might say, this is just my cross to bear. And obviously, you know, that's well-intentioned. So I don't want to be dismissive of the struggle that people may have in dealing with cancer or losing loved ones to cancer or watching them go through the treatment. But it should be pointed out that learning to deal with extreme hardships with patience and trust in God is a laudable and Christian approach. So again, I don't want to minimize that. However, we absolutely should not conflate such a worthy intention with what Jesus is actually teaching us when it relates to taking up the cross, because these two things are not one and the same.
Right. That's what I meant by saying that your explanation is contrary to what I'd previously understood. So if you would, Father, please help us understand what is actually meant here by Jesus telling us to take up the cross.
Yeah, so it's actually very clear when you examine the text and look at it in that light instead of how we often read our presuppositions into the text. And when I explain this, I think people like yourself see it quite clearly. So let me begin by stating the conclusion, then we can read the text and see how that conclusion actually makes the most sense in light of the text. So what Jesus is talking about when he says that we must take up our cross is that we must be willing to set aside our own sense of self-righteousness, and that furthermore, we must set aside the public perception of our righteousness. We must be willing to risk our reputation to do the will of God, which is accepting those who are outcasts, those who are looked down upon, and having fellowship with them. And even more to the point, we must be willing to risk our reputation amidst our fellow religious peers to do this. Because in accepting the unrighteous, in accepting sinners, accepting outcasts, and ministering to them, we will inevitably stir up certain feelings among some of our religious peers who view Christianity through a Pharisaical lens, who do not truly view the church as a spiritual hospital for the sick, but rather as a home for the righteous, or at least the righteous in their own sight. And so you see, this is the one and only meaning of taking up your cross. We cannot compromise on this meaning or change this meaning, or we will inevitably lose the very essence of Christianity, which is Jesus' teaching as found in the Holy Gospels and in the epistles.
Father, you mentioned that you'd give us the conclusion of what it means to take up your cross, what you've done, and that then you'd examine that conclusion against the text. So would you please do that now? Because I think that it does show exactly what you said to be the case, and very convincingly.
Yeah, so if we look at what Jesus says in this text from Mark that you read at the beginning, it really illumines what this teaching of taking up your cross is all about. And he says, I'll quote here, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's the end of the quote. And you can hear from this that taking up the cross is precisely and exclusively about willing to be shamed, to be humiliated for following Jesus and his words, his teaching. So to use my example earlier, there's obviously no shame in a person having cancer. There's no shame in having some difficulty in life that requires us to make certain sacrifices. And it's good for us to learn to do those things, to be patient through sufferings, to make sacrifices, to trust in God during those difficult times. But again, we cannot conflate that with taking up the cross, or we lose the true meaning of Jesus' words. Now, some people may ask why I stress this. And I would say, besides the fact that I want Jesus' teaching to be clear, I stress this point because not everyone suffers physically in this life to the extent of some others. Not everyone will have to deal with cancer. Not everyone has to deal with as much pain, whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, as others. But what every Christian must be willing to do, if we are truly to be Christians, to be called after the name of Jesus who taught us this, we must be willing to suffer shame, to suffer embarrassment, to suffer humiliation for standing with the sinners, the outcasts, the unrighteous. And let me conclude on this point. Listen to the scripture readings during Holy Week coming up for us Orthodox Christians here in just a few weeks, and you'll hear this very clearly. Jesus was condemned by his fellow religious leaders because he stood with the sinners and the religious outcast. He wasn't condemned because he made some sort of Pharisaical moral stand. He was not condemned, in other words, because he stood with the supposed righteous people. Exactly the opposite. He was condemned because he was willing to be put to shame for standing with those who had no voice, with those who were considered to be sinners, with those who were considered to be unworthy, with those who had been cast out of the religious gathering. And that's why he was turned over by his own fellow religious people to be crucified. And so that is the only way to properly understand how we can take up our cross and follow him.
Thank you, Father. In today's episode, we discuss the placement of the veneration of the precious and life-giving cross on the third Sunday of Great Lent. It might seem as though we're skipping ahead, so to speak, to the end of Holy Week, while only at the midpoint of the fast. And this would be true in that its placement is significant both scripturally and practically. Father Aaron explained the significance by pointing to Psalm 91, which expresses the experience of the destruction that lays waste at noonday, which is personified in our prayers as the demon of noonday. This refers to the midpoint of the day, the time when people naturally begin to tire and hunger and frustration sets in, and the realization that they still have to deal with the heat of the afternoon. When we begin to tire, doubts begin to creep in. We realize that we still have the second half of the fast ahead of us, and we become overwhelmed. How do we press forward through the remainder of Great Lent? The church provides us with the answer by looking ahead to the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf. We are encouraged to put our trust in Him and not our own self-righteousness. The scriptural and practical aspects merge here. Scripture is putting into words this practical feeling, this sense of our experience. We then turn to what is meant by our Lord when He says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It is quite common for most Christians to understand the meaning of "take up your cross" as a person suffering from physical illness or another extreme hardship. While it's certainly laudable to deal with these situations in life, exhibiting patience and placing our trust in God, it misses the mark when applied to this passage. When Christ tells us to take up our cross, He is telling us to set aside our own sense of self-righteousness and be willing to risk our reputation for the gospel message. From today's reading we heard, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Taking up the cross is precisely and exclusively about our willingness to be shamed, to be humiliated, for following Jesus' teaching.
Thank you for listening to Teach Me Thy Statutes. We hope you tune in next week for a new episode.
Alleluia, alleluia, glory to Thee, O God. Alleluia, 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 glory to Thee, O God.